the second chapter of the book of Genesis, begin reading at verse 15 and reading through chapter 3 and verse 5. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The Hebrew reads, Dying, thou shalt die. Hebrew emphasis by repetition, an explicit, urgent, and strong absolute command. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. My subject tonight, in keeping with these series, is Lessons from the Life of Eve, and primarily dealing with chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The human race did not fall in Eve. The human race was not contained in Eve. The human race fell in Adam, for the human race was contained in Adam. Adam was the federal or legal representative of the human race. Adam was the seminal head of the human race. We were in his loins, as it were, and therefore we not only, as members of a fallen race, partake of Adam's legal condemnation before the righteous, just, and holy law of God, but we actually partake of Adam's fallen nature. The Bible tells us, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, or more literally, all sinned. It's pointing back to that momentous event when mankind fell, not in Eve, but in Adam. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verse 22, For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. The human race did not fall in Eve, the human race fell in Adam. And yet Eve's part and role in the temptation, in the seduction of Satan, and in his subtle ways is very important, vitally important. That is our subject tonight. There are four lessons that we would learn from this instance in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Four lessons. They are all of great importance to us in our lives tonight. Yes, and God willing, tomorrow morning. What we are going to speak about tonight is not something removed millenniums away from our own experience, but speaks directly to us. The first thing that we note is this. The greatest trials come unexpectedly. I repeat, the greatest trials come unexpectedly. This is the witness of history and also the witness of Scripture. On September the 8th, 1923, some 10 miles from where I was born and raised and grew up as a boy and into young manhood, there was the greatest naval peacetime disaster in history. A squadron of World War I destroyers left Oakland, California in the estuary, went out the Golden Gate, and went down the coast going toward San Diego, their home port. As they came, approximately in the vicinity of Point Conception, the California coast makes almost a 90-degree turn. And so, according to their compass and according to their reckoning, before radar, before sonar, before all the instruments that are given to us today, by their reckoning, they were in the middle of the Santa Barbara Channel, halfway between Point Conception and San Miguel Island, with some 40 miles of water in between. And so the officer in the flagship, the USS Delphi, gave the order to turn so many degrees. But they were not there. The currents had brought them much closer to shore, and so they ran aground on what is known as Point Honda. 7 destroyers with many lives lost, and their skeletons are even there today with some other 16 ships that have been wrecked within a half or to three quarters of a mile of the same place, called the Graveyard of the Pacific. Those destroyers were traveling at 22 knots. Full speed, following the leader according to the unwritten naval law and code of that day. When the reverse and warning light came on of the lead destroyer, which hit the major cliff, the others were going so fast they could not stop. 7 out of the 9 wrecked with a great loss of life. They never knew the great momentous circumstances when they took the fatal turn in the fog and were lost on the reef. The greatest trials come unexpectedly. President Kennedy in the motorcade in Texas. Who would ever suspect that such a gala celebration would end in such tragedy? Abraham Lincoln, a quiet evening in the theater, assassinated. President William McKinley, at a large fair, going through a crowd of well-wishers, shaking hands, was shot by a man who held a pistol in his hand as he shook hands with the president. And what shall I say about the witness of Scripture? Lot and his daughters escaped Sodom. The great trial was over, was it not? They're living with the heartbreak and the aftermath of losing wife and mother and other members of the family in Sodom. Surely the trial is past, and yet the greatest trial was yet to come as Lot's daughters, trained in the licentiousness of the city from which they had come, never losing their virginity there, committed incest with their drunken father and raised up the enemies of Israel as their progeny. The greatest trials come unexpectedly. Abraham's life was filled with crisis. Abraham's life was filled with trial. And after all of this was passed and God had fulfilled his blessings unto Abraham, God appeared unto him and said, Abraham, and Abraham said, Here am I. He said, Abraham, take thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and go and offer him for a burnt offering upon a mountain which I will tell thee of. The greatest trials come unexpectedly. We have read tonight perhaps the most momentous thing in all of human history. The beginning of the 3rd chapter of the book of Genesis. The serpent approaches Eve by an ambiguous religious conversation. And Adam and Eve did not know that the most momentous eternal event with respect to man was there at that moment to bring disaster and plunge the human race into sin. The first lesson that we learn from the life of Eve is this: the greatest trials come unexpectedly. May God enable us to prepare our hearts, to rest upon Him, to strengthen ourselves by His holy word. And therefore, when the great crises of life come, we can stand fast. The second lesson that we learn tonight is a very lengthy one. One that speaks very much to our own experience, the subtlety of Satan. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? There are five things that I would like to note tonight concerning the subtlety of Satan. A lesson that must be impressed upon our experience. For our defeat or victory in any given temptation in life is given here in its principle. The first thing that we note is that Satan appears in disguise. The serpent was a beautiful creature. The serpent at this time did not crawl on its belly. It was uncursed. Satan enters into and possesses the serpent. He appears in disguise. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, Paul exhorts us by the Holy Spirit, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Greek word there translated wiles is methodeos, from which we have our English word method or methodology. It only occurs twice in the New Testament, both occurrences in the book of Ephesians. The other occurrence is in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 14, where it is translated lying in wait to deceive. We are to be strong in the Lord because Satan lies in wait to deceive. Satan seeks to deceive. Satan seeks to ambush. Satan seeks to seduce. Satan, therefore, appears in disguise. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit concerning false teachers in these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. It's nothing to be surprised at, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan appears as an angel of light. Satan comes in disguise. Satan seeks to deceive. He is very cunning in his methodology. He works by seduction, and the Bible tells us that man fell willfully. Adam was responsible, and the Bible tells us, but the woman was deceived. The woman was seduced by Satan. The woman fell. She was deceived. Man fell in open rebellion against God intelligently. The woman was seduced and deceived. The first thing, therefore, we note is that Satan appears in disguise. The second thing is Satan approaches the weakest point. We might say, and not facetiously at all, Satan is not a fair fighter. All is fair in love and war, it has been said, and certainly this is war of the very highest order. Satan seeks to enslave the souls of men and bring their destiny to ruin. Therefore, he approaches the weakest point. Verse 1, And he said unto the woman, He approaches the woman. He approaches the woman apart from her proper headship, which was Adam. He does not approach the man. He approaches the woman, the weaker vessel. He approaches the one that he thinks he may be able to deceive and seduce. The woman is the weaker vessel, and he seeks to have the woman act independently of her God-given head, her husband, Adam. Satan approaches us at the weakest link in our chain of armor. Satan will rarely come to us when we are spiritually strong. He will first seek to weaken us. He will cause our minds to think on other things. He will keep us from prayer and the study of the Word of God. And in that weakened condition, he will strike and smite. We've lost the battle before we knew what happened. Consider David as a case in point. And I'm not setting aside the depravity of man at all, but consider David as a case in point. Where did David's sin begin? Did it begin when he looked at Bathsheba? No, it began well before that. And it came to pass at the time of the year when the kings go forth to war, the Joab and the army, 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1, went up to besiege a city. But David abode still in Jerusalem. The first situation was this. You can be in the right place at the wrong time. There was nothing wrong with David being in Jerusalem, but he should have been with the army. The Bible tells us that he got off his bed at evening time and took a walk on the roof of the house. He took an afternoon nap. He wasn't praying as he ought to have been. Therefore, awaking from sleep, he walked out and he fell. Satan weakens us. He approaches us at our weakest point. And he'll weaken us to the place where he can put in his word and cause us to fall. Here he seeks to get the woman to act independently from the headship of the man. A curse is upon the home where the woman is the head, because it is sin against God. Woe be unto the home where the woman is the leader and the man is gutless and godless. A man is not much of a Christian at all unless he is indeed the spiritual leader of his home. In some way, Satan sought the opportunity to approach the woman rather than the man. The third thing is this, that Satan comes with proper credentials. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" There are two things that we want to note here. An animal could not speak. Satan credentials himself with a miracle. Here is a serpent, and the serpent is actually speaking and communicating to Eve. Satan always comes with the proper credentials, and when he opened his mouth, the first thing he's talking about is God. He has a religious conversation. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Beware of the religious devil. Satan always comes working miracles. Satan always comes quoting scripture. Satan always comes in the very place where you'll never expect him. The wiles, the methodeos, the methodology, the subtlety of Satan. The fourth thing that we note is this. Satan always centers his attack on the Word of God. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? This is ever the center of his attack. He never quotes the Word of God. He misquotes the Word of God. He misrepresents the Word of God. He shifts the emphasis of the Word of God. When the Word of God comes from the mouth of Satan and his lie, it is perverted, and the emphasis is not what God intended it to be. And so it is even at this place. If he can succeed in removing us from the foundation of the Word of God, he has won the day. Consider the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since you are the Son of God, for the Greek reads this way, since you are the Son of God, not if you are, but since you are the Son of God, the temptation is much more subtle than if you are the Son of God, prove you're the Son of God. No. Since you're the Son of God, first class conditional sentence in the Greek, command these stones to be made bread. You're hungry. Fulfill a legitimate appetite. What did our Lord say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Our Lord answered him with Scripture. Satan takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee, and with their wings they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. But he left out the word, in all thy ways. God will keep us in all our ways. He misquoted it. And in misquoting it, he caused the temptation to be, tempt God. And our Lord saw the subtlety of it and turned to him and he said, thou shalt not tempt. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The third temptation was, he took him on a high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time. And he said, I will give you all of these. Bypass the cross and the suffering. Bypass the shame. I will give you all of these if you'll just bow down and worship me. Our Lord turned and said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only, and him only shalt thou serve. Service is implied in worship. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. Satan's whole seductive process is to get us to remove ourselves from the solid foundation of the Word of God. Our Lord did what we are commanded to do, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It is written, our one hope and stanchion and stand is the Word of God. And apart from the Word of God, we have no hope at all. If Satan can succeed in removing us from the sure foundation of the Word of God, one iota, he has won the day. And it is fulfilled in this passage of Scripture before us tonight in Genesis chapter 3. And so the fifth and final thing is Satan's method of inducing to sin. Listen very carefully. Three things that Satan does and the temptation succeeds. We are commanded to resist the devil and he will flee from us. Satan never approaches us with a frontal attack. He lays an ambush. That's his methodeos, his methodology, his wiles. He would seek to engage us in conversation and draw us away from whatever spiritual armament we might have, the sword of the Spirit, the word of truth. And he disarms us. And then we lose. Watch. The first thing that he does is he misrepresents the Word of God, seeking to sow doubt in the mind of Eve. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The Hebrew reads, Aki. Has God really said, you can't eat of all the trees of the garden? Has God really said that? The Hebrew denotes surprise. An exclamation. My, has God really said that you can't eat of all these trees? God didn't say that. It sounds like the Word of God. It sounds as though Satan is quoting Scripture. But he's perverting it. And he's sowing a doubt. His whole methodology is, and his seductive process, is to remove Eve from the Word of God into what she thinks the Bible teaches, we might say, into what she thinks is the Word of God. And once he's done that, he's won the day. And he'll do that. Let's follow him closely then. In the second place, he fixes upon Eve's misunderstanding of the Word of God. Listen to her answer in verses 2 and 3. And the woman said unto the serpent, she was deceived, you see. She wasn't willing to resist the devil and he would flee from her. She was opening up herself to an attack and to defeat. She was deceived. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the trees of the garden. Now, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said. She's quoting Scripture now. She's quoting the Word of God. God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. She made two mistakes. As we began to read in chapter 2 tonight, we found that the commandment concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was given to Adam before the woman was created. Adam was the one who taught his wife. He may have taught her imperfectly. She received the Word of God secondhand. Whatever the case might be, and it's left to conjecture, she does two things that allow Satan to take advantage of her in these two verses of Scripture. Number one, she adds to the Word of God, neither shall ye touch it. That's a fatal addition. Because in misunderstanding the Word of God, she has opened herself up to non-armament before Satan. She's disarmed herself. She can't stand upon the Word of God because she doesn't understand it. The second thing she does is she not only adds to it, neither shall ye touch it, but she subtracts to it, lest ye die. And that's a very weak expression in the Hebrew. When the commandment came from God is, thou shalt surely die. In dying, thou shalt die. Emphasis by repetition. And now the third thing. Upon these he boldly asserts his lie, based upon her misunderstanding of the Word of God. He's going to give her three half-truths. And these three half-truths are lies, and these lies will tempt her to the ruin of her soul. Very carefully now. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. What did he mean? Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did not die. She actually believed, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And she touched it, and she did not die. That meant to her that God was the liar, and Satan was telling the truth. It was not so at all. It was her misunderstanding of God's command. Our problem, beloved, is we do not know the Word of God as we ought to know and as we must know. God and His Word speak truth, but our misunderstanding of the Word of God is all that Satan needs to win the day. You will not die if you touch it. And she touched it and she did not die, and that strengthened her, and doubt becomes denial, and therefore she was open to the fullness of the temptation of Satan. And she fell. The second thing is this. Verse 5, for God doth know, and the tense of the Hebrew said, God knows it all along. He's keeping this from you, that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And that was true. That was true. It was a half-truth. Yes, the temptation now was God is keeping back something good from you. God is putting an undue restriction upon you. God is too narrow in His commandments. It wasn't that God was keeping back something good from them. God was keeping back something from them for their good. Listen to his denial. It was against the veracity of God. Ye shall not surely die. It was against the righteousness of God and the goodness of God and the holiness of God. Satan's lie was a smite against the nature and character of God in totality. And the woman believed it. She was deceived. Why? Because of her own misunderstanding of God's command, the Word of God. There was no way that Satan could penetrate her armor if she had properly used the Word of God. But she didn't understand it, and she couldn't wield it as a spiritual weapon. And the third half-truth is they would know good and evil. But that's what Satan does. He tells a half-truth. What he did not tell them was they would know good and evil experimentally in their own hearts and lives, the fruit and result of sin and anguish and spiritual death. Satan promised them divinity. Elohim, you will be like God himself, knowing good and evil. And he promises the same thing today, doesn't he? I promise you divinity. I promise you God-likeness. I promise you autonomy. I promise you to be the master of your fate and the captain of the destiny of your own soul, setting up your own standard of what is right and what is wrong. He hasn't changed his methodology at all, has he? Thousands and millions still follow the same line of temptation that Eve followed and are seduced until they're ravaged by the fruits and effects of the devil's lie and sin. The subtlety of Satan. Two things he promises and holds out: divinity, autonomous man, his own God, his own judge, answering to no one. And in the second place, he denies the reality of sin. The third principle tonight is the principle of the occult. We are to resist the devil. We are not to dialogue with the devil. We are to have nothing at all to do with the powers of darkness. The word occult comes from the Latin occultus, which means concealed. The mystic arts of spiritism. And the principle of it we find in these first five verses. Man has an innate desire to know what God has not revealed. There are many things tonight that you would like to know. Many things perhaps you would like to have understanding in. Some things in your life perhaps. You could go to a fortune teller. You could go to a spiritist medium and make contact with the dead. You could go to someone who practiced the mystic arts of spiritism and communicate with the powers of darkness, because the Bible does not give you the answer that you desire. The Bible tells us to avoid these things and to shun them, to stay away from them, to abhor them. The principle of the occult. Eve listened to the powers of darkness that would reveal to her and give to her what God was keeping from her. Man has an innate desire to know what God has not revealed, and Satan claims the power to know and reveal what God has not. God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God himself, setting up your own standard of what is right and what is wrong. These things are often very simple in their deception. Some people would consult a Ouija board. Oui, the French for yes. Ja, the German for yes. The Satan will always tell you yes. He will tell you anything you want to know. And whether it's an Ouija board, or a seance, or a fortune teller, or table lifting, or table tapping, or the rod and the pendulum, or the glass tumbler and the alphabet, or black magic, or whatever it might be, from the most deceptive and the most simple to the most compound and the most forbidding, there is one principle, and that is opening yourself up to listen to the powers of darkness. And God said, utterly abhorrent, the principle of the occult. Satan has always said yes when man wants to know what God has not been willing to reveal. Eve listened. She did not resist. She wanted to know what God did not reveal unto her. She was a victim of the occult and brought under occult power, and she was deceived, and so she fell and transgressed because Satan was able to remove her from the firm footing of the Word of God. And Satan will do the same with us if at all he can do so. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Whom resist ye? Steadfast in the faith. Might we learn to know the Word of God, and might we be enabled to handle it as spiritual armament and weaponry in the spiritual battle of the age. The fourth and final lesson is the origin of humanism. We find this especially in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Mark then the true principle and import of all humanism. All humanism, whatever variety it might manifest itself, all humanism has this one principle: ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The word gods here in our English Bible with a small g and in the plural form is not necessarily so. The same word Elohim means God, and Elohim may mean gods plural. But there were no gods plural at this time. Satan's temptation was this: you will be like God himself. Be like God, autonomous man, setting up your own standard of what is right and what is wrong. And this is what man wanted, and this is what Adam wanted. He wanted to pull God down from his throne and seat himself on that throne. He was a rebel against God and a transgressor of God's holy law. This is the origin and principle and import of all humanism. Man would be autonomous. Man would be his own God. Man would be the captain of his own soul and the master of his own fate and destiny. The various manifestations of this might bring this home to us in this godless age and generation. Philosophically, humanism comes to us as relativism. There are no absolutes. Everything is relative. You have your idea and I have mine. You have your religion and I have mine. You have your philosophy and I have mine. You have your morals and I have mine. And I'm just as right as you are. I'm my own God and I set up my own standard of what is right and what is wrong. That's relativism. Relativism. There is no absolute. There is no God and there is no higher power. I am my own God. And mankind since the fall has always cried out mightily in this way. Morally, this humanism comes forth as new morality. New morality. Ethically, it comes to us as situation ethics. There are no absolutes.
What is right? What is wrong?
Right is what I make it to be, and wrong is what I make it to be. I am my own God, and I set up my own standard of what is right and what is wrong. This characterizes every age, and it especially characterizes the age in which we live. Historically, it has manifested itself in democracy, ruled by the people, majority rule, statistical law, no absolutes. It manifests itself in socialism. It manifests itself in communism. The party is right. Might is right. There is no higher power or law other than the law of the fist, the law of armament, the law of power, and the law of oppression. I am my own God. We hear it cried on every hand. This is humanism. This was the momentous event that came upon our first parents in paradise. Biologically, it has come to us as evolution, the survival of the fittest. Everything is relative. There is no absolute. And because man denies an absolute, he denies that he's responsible to anyone other than to himself. And that philosophy characterizes the unregenerate heart, soul, and life in its every action. Therefore, we're living in a generation of criminals who are throwing off all moral restraint. Relativism. I am my own God. This has given to us abortion. We are our own God, setting up our own standard of what is right and what is wrong, and therefore we can legislate morality, we can legislate immorality, because there is nothing really right and there is nothing really wrong until statistics tell us that the majority says something is right and the majority tells us something is wrong. Humanism. Because when man fell, he divorced himself from the absolute of God's righteous, just, and holy word and law. And written over fallen mankind are these words: every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Lessons from the life of Eve. What a momentous thing. And so unsuspecting, the first woman. What a momentous thing, and the rebellion that came forth in the heart of the first man. Giving to us a fallen, sinful, depraved, hopeless, and ruined race, and yet in the grace of God, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is deliverance, there is redemption. May God, by His Holy Spirit, even tonight, speak unto us that we should be prepared to do mighty warfare by the Word of God and even seek the deliverance of others. Win then, if we can, to King Jesus in such a spiritual warfare and battle. May God enable us to know His Word and to use it, live by it, and abide under its authority, and never be removed from it. For if we do, the battle is over, and we shall fall. Father, we pray, even tonight, might we learn the lessons of the truth of Thy Word, and might we be given just cause to rejoice in Thy mighty delivering power, for Jesus' sake. Amen.